Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hands towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, and darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hands towards the heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord, for your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifice and burnt offerings, and that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day that you see my face, you shall die." Moses says, "As you say, I will not see your face again."
Let's pray. Search our hearts, Father. Holy Spirit, help us to understand these words and apply them to our lives today. Lead us in your everlasting way, we pray. Amen. So we've been in a series of messages looking at the signs that we see in Egypt. Sometimes the signs are called plagues, sometimes wonders, sometimes acts of judgment. But what we've said is these are pointers. The signs are pointing to something beyond themselves, to a significant truth. They're marvels for us to look at in Scripture, and should cause us to stop in our tracks as they caused the Egyptians and the Israelites to stop in their tracks. It's not every day that the lights go out in all creation for 3 days. Notice that they don't move. They don't talk to anyone. It stopped them in their tracks. The signs are... judgment is real and unescapable. Some live today like they did in Egypt and think that I can live according to my terms. I can live life on my rules, and in the end it will be okay. I'll escape. But what he shows here clearly in this text today is that judgment is unescapable. That God judges sin, and that he punishes sin, and it is real. But yet, oh, listen to this, don't miss this. God gives grace. What we see here in Exodus 10 is really God, he's showing grace to Pharaoh. He could have finished Pharaoh from Exodus chapter 5 when Pharaoh looks and says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" God could have turned the lights out on Pharaoh then and said, "You're done." But he gives him grace. He gives him sign after sign after sign. I think to spare Pharaoh's own son that we will see in just a few weeks will die because of his father's disobedience. God is offering grace. Tomorrow I'll send this sign upon you. Lucille Clifton wrote a poem, and the author wrote the poem as the speaker. And the author, the poet, admits that she pictures herself trying to keep her eyes closed, ignoring the truth. Now, I know nobody else in here has ever done that. Only Lucille and Donald Tittle have done that, right? None of you have ever just closed your eyes and said, if I just close my eyes, my teenage son's room will not look like this. I can open them and it's just going to be garden, it's going to be Edenic there. Or I'm going to close my eyes and really the tire is not flat. It's filled with, we want to close our eyes and ignore the truth that is there. But she closes the poem and she says, "You might as well answer the door, my child. Truth is furiously knocking. You might as well open the door, my child. Truth is furiously knocking." This is Pharaoh. Pharaoh has his eyes shut. He's hardened his heart. He's shutting his eyes to see. Because remember, it goes back to Exodus chapter 5. Who is the Lord that I should hear his voice and obey him? Who is the Lord that I should do what he tells me to do? And so creation, man just closes his eyes and tries to ignore the truth that God is real, that God is personal, and God is calling us to live in a different way. That God is calling us to worship him alone. And we close our eyes, and yet truth, God is furiously knocking. He's furiously knocking on Pharaoh's palace, so much so that he will send his servant. He sends Moses into him to find him in the morning. He sends him in into Pharaoh's court. And yet we see Pharaoh, even at the end of this passage, trying to ignore. He says, "Get away from me. Get away from me. If I just ignore you, then it won't be real." And I'm talking to some people today. That's what you're doing here. Even though your eyes are open and you may be looking at the Bible, you are ignoring the truth that is before your eyes. And God is knocking. Philip Ryken calls this passage before us in Exodus chapter 10, he calls it the heart of darkness, a reference to that book that some of us had to read in high school and maybe, if you're like me, did not enjoy. I remember the title, and that's about it. But he says, this is a heart of darkness, because remember, Pharaoh's hardened his heart. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 19, people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. So what God is doing in Exodus chapter 10 is giving Pharaoh what he wants. He's closed his eyes to the truth. Men love darkness because their deeds, their works are evil. And so God is just giving Pharaoh what he wants. Can you come up here close? Are you afraid to look into your heart and determine if there is an absence of light? That's what I want to call you to do today, Flower Mound First Baptist. Everyone that is here today is to look, to ask God to look into your heart and see if there is a heart of darkness or a heart of light. Why does the Creator, the one who created everything, why does the Creator say, "Let there be darkness"? We should see Exodus chapter 10 and see that it's a total reversal of what God did in Genesis chapter 1. That he's saying, "Let there be darkness." No, that's not the way God works. But now God is judging the land. He's judging creation. He's judging Egypt. Let there be darkness. So if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down if you would. When we say no to God and reject his presence, we find ourselves in darkness. When we say no to God, no, and we reject his presence, we find ourselves in a darkness. So I want us to look at Exodus chapter 10. We're just going to kind of work through the passage, starting verse 21. And I want to give you about seven characteristics of what happened when the darkness fell. What happened when the darkness fell in Egypt? Here's the first one. Notice that what Raymond so wonderfully read for us a moment ago, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Here's the first characteristic. It covered the entire nation. It covered the entire land was covered in darkness. You couldn't escape from it. It's not like you could drive to Fort Worth and get out of it. It's not like you could drive to Rockwall and get out of it. There was no escaping. It covered the entire land. No one in Egypt was spared. All the Egyptians faced this utter darkness. But they couldn't even use, not that they had much of artificial light, but I think it was darkness of such totality that even a candle, if it would burn, wouldn't cut through the darkness. It was a reversal of the way things are supposed to be. Here is the picture. Pharaoh did not sin alone. Numerous times it says all the Egyptians hardened their hearts. It was the Egyptian taskmasters that laid heavy burdens on Israel along with Pharaoh. They followed Pharaoh's lead. Oftentimes when we sin, we take others along with us in our duplicity, in our deceptiveness, in our disobedience. And so Pharaoh didn't sin alone. It covered the entire nation. But here's something else. When you sin, it affects people around you. We're going through the book of Joshua on Wednesday night as men, and we'll be getting close to Joshua chapter 7, which is a sad chapter because the sin of one man causes the nation to lose a battle and causes his wife and children to lose their lives. Sin infects every home. But notice, did you see in verse 23? All the people of Israel had light where they lived. All the people of Israel had light where they lived. Why did Israel have light? That's what we want to be asking ourselves. Why did Egypt have darkness? Why did Israel have light? It created a distinction. Where the Lord is, there is light. Do you write this verse down? 1 John 1:5. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The reason why there was light in Goshen is because God was there. God was saying to Israel, I'm here, I'm with you. You've cried out to me, I've heard you. And what does He say to Moses? I have come down. There's light in Goshen because God is there. And where God is, there can be no darkness. Back in 2009, Lisa and I were living in Southwest Virginia. And we had gone to Huntington, West Virginia to do some Christmas shopping. And while we were there, a blizzard came through the city of Grundy. And it was one of those heavy snows like we get around here sometimes. And it just stayed on the power lines. And the power lines, people said they could go out of their house at night and they could hear the trees breaking and just see the lights going off, lights going off, lights going off. We had no electricity for a number of days, more than a week. But here was the sad part for Lisa and I. And I hope that you'll feel sorry for us. I mean, I am still afflicted by this story. I almost tell it with a tear in my eye. So I want you to feel sorry for me afterwards, okay? I know some of you won't. And probably rightly so. So Lisa and I, we noticed that when we came back into town from Huntington, we came home during the daytime because we knew that the lights were out. And we came home, we got into our house, we got ready, we tried to make our house warm. And as we went to bed that night and the sun had gone down, we looked out our window and just two houses down from our house, there was Miss Naomi and Raymond May, and they had electricity. We looked down the street, down to the Walnut Street that was just down below our house, and all those houses had electricity. And we said, I wonder what they're looking at on their television. I wonder what it's like to be warm. I wonder what it's like to be able to cook food. And every night we'd have to go to bed and just go into our kitchen and look down the street and see the lights were on. And it made us long for what they had. I wonder if that's a little bit where Egypt was. We don't know because the text doesn't say if they could see that Israel had light and they didn't, but I would assume that they did. It was God's judgment. There's something different about Israel. Israel has something that you don't have. We have something that the world doesn't have that the world needs. We have the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. People should look at us and want what we have. Here's our problem. We do the very thing we teach our children not to do. This little light of mine, we hide it. We hide it by our actions and our inactions. It covered the entire land. Here, secondly, it could be felt. Did you see what God said to Moses? He said, stretch out your hand, Moses. Let there be darkness over the land. And he said, a darkness to be felt. Notice, this wasn't what man said. It wasn't the Egyptians saying, it was like we could cut it with a knife. God designed it. He was showing them the condition of their heart. They could feel the darkness. It wasn't that they could just see it. There was no finding light. Their eyes couldn't adjust to this darkness. You know, during the week, we turn off all the lights in here, and most days you can make it and walk back to the facilities in the back of the room without turning on lights, but sometimes we just have to. But sometimes you can walk in here and your eyes can adjust to the light. There was no adjusting to this light in Egypt. It was oppressive. It reflected the emptiness in their life. It stirred dread within inside. Imagine, they had no street lights. They had no porch lights. We keep the lights on at our house at night, all through the night, because we want to keep the boogeyman away. They couldn't do this. Here's the third characteristic. It came as divine judgment. Did you hear what Raymond read? The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven so that a darkness would cover the land. Verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Notice, no warning. No going to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, tomorrow at this time, I'm going to cut the power. God sends the judgment, and it comes like a thief in the night. Pharaoh wasn't expecting it. And it came from heaven. This wasn't Moses' idea. Moses didn't go into God one day and say, God, you know, I think that if you turned out the lights on Egypt, Pharaoh would listen to you. No, this was God's plan. Everything opposed to God is darkness. God was judging. These signs, God has been judging the false gods in Egypt. But really, what he's doing here, he's really coming at them hard. Do you know the Egyptians worshipped the dawn as the god of Horus? He was the god of the sunrise. And then Aten was the god of the midday sun, the round, god of the round. And then they worshipped the god of sunset, Atum, A-T-U-M. But the supreme god among the pantheon of Egyptian gods was Amun-Re. Amun-Re in Egyptian mythology said, I am the great God who came into being of himself, he who created his names, he who has no opponent among the gods. Can you imagine? Here is what the Egyptians are saying about Amun-Re. Is that not a direct confrontation with the God who is everlasting, the Lord who lives? He says, I came into being of myself. There is no one who is like me. They would sing to Amun-Re, unique God, there is none besides him. You mold the earth to your wish, you and you alone. All people, herds, and flocks, all on earth that walk on legs, all on high that fly with their wings. Every morning with the rise of the sun in the east, it reaffirmed the life-giving power of Amun-Re. And with the setting of the sun at night, it represented death and the underworld. But then the sun would rise in the morning and give them hope of resurrection. For the Egyptians, it was a matter of faith that the eternally rising sun could never be destroyed. Imagine if you came out tomorrow morning and the sun didn't come out. They looked at the sun and said, "This is our God." But it goes even more. Pharaoh was a sun worshiper, but he was considered to be the sun, S-O-N, of Re. The personal embodiment of the God. Egypt's king was Egypt's God. He was the incarnation of Amun-Re. Pharaoh would pray, "O living Aten, who initiates life, O soul God, without another beside him, you create the earth according to your wish. You are in my heart, and there is none who knows you except your son." Again, isn't that direct blasphemy of the Lord, the God who is? They would worship Pharaoh. Kids would be instructed, worship Pharaoh, living forever within your bodies and associate with his majesty in your hearts. He is Re, by whose beams one sees. He is one who illuminates the two lands more than the sun. They would pray to him as the Lord of their hearts. When the Egyptians identified Pharaoh as the son of Amun-Re, they were worshiping man as eternal God. And Pharaoh said, "Bring it on. Bring it on." He was an antichrist. It came as divine judgment. So this next one shouldn't be a surprise. It was supernatural. You say, "Well, Donald, what you're saying, it was divine judgment, but it's supernatural." I mean, that this darkness, it's a darkness that could be felt. It's a darkness that covered the land, but not the land of Goshen. This is not your ordinary kind of darkness. It was oppressive. It could be felt. It was an act of decreation. The God who spoke, "Let there be light," was now saying, "Let there be darkness." Instead of speaking light into existence, he's removing it. He has authority over the celestial, not just what is on earth. Do you see that? That God has the power not only to send frogs and gnats and boils, not only to turn water into blood, but God has the power to say to the sun, "No longer shine." Or at least don't shine on Egypt. Peter Enns writes, "Each plague is a reminder of the supreme power of God, who holds chaos at bay, but who, if he chooses," Peter Enns says, "God holds chaos at bay. He's like a mom with two fighting brothers, literally one hand on one child, one hand on the other child, keeping them from attacking each other. Here God is holding chaos at bay, but if he chooses, will step aside and allow chaos to plague his enemies." Just take his hands off and allow darkness to come in. Notice that Exodus 10 says it lasted 3 days. It endured. You know, maybe you could go a day without the sun. You know, if you lived in Alaska or the northern part of the globe, maybe you could go a day without the sun. But even people that live in Alaska in the northern part of the hemisphere, they know what? That there will be a time when the sun will come back out. The Egyptians, they were going about their lives and all of a sudden it was darkness. Or they woke up one morning and there was no light. For a lot of humanity, until there was artificial light, their lives were moved by the sun, right? You got up when the sun rose up, and when the sun went down, you went to sleep, right? That's why daylight saving time is so sinful. Amen. Finally, yeah, amen. No, I'm just kidding. They didn't have anybody sending out texts and tweets. Hey, remember, tomorrow God's going to turn off the power. They didn't know when it would start, and they didn't know when it would end. Can you imagine every moment they waited with bated breath? Maybe now is going to be the time that the light comes back on. Maybe now is the time that the sun is going to shine again. Remember, no light, no crops. Society would begin to collapse and unravel. Chaos could ensue. I'm sure there were some in the first moments that began to take advantage of the darkness, or tried to, if they could find a way to move about. They had no way of lighting their path. I think it was a metaphor for spiritual death. Jesus described hell as a place of unending darkness. Here's next. Notice that it isolated and it separated. Look at verse 23. They didn't see and they couldn't move. Where there is no vision, Solomon says, people perish. You say, well, Donald, that's a different kind of vision. Yeah, but this is the literal illustration of it. Imagine that you're sitting in your home and you know your wife is there, but you can't see her. Your children know you are there, but they can't see you. Imagine what kind of heartache that would create in them. Not only are they experiencing the darkness in the entire land, but now they're cut off from the very people that they should be able to face it with. It removes all hope. Because that's what sin does. Sin separates and sin isolates. It cuts you off. But the final characteristic, it confronted. Look down at the latter verses of Exodus chapter 10 again. So Pharaoh called Moses. Go serve the Lord. Your little ones may go with you. Only let your flocks and herds remain behind. But Moses said, you must let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us. This is every rancher's next verse. Not a hoof shall be left behind. It's also the verse that we give to Cole and Sandy when they take kids to summer camp. Not a hoof shall be left behind. We must take them. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Verse 28. Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care to never see my face again. It's confronted him. He wanted to bargain and he wanted to compromise. You can take some of it, but not all. Remember, he's done this from the beginning. He gets weakened by God's judgment. And so he says, you can go 3 days' journey, but come back. You can go, but leave your little ones behind. What mom is going to go without her child? What could happen in the intervening time? Now he says, you can go, but don't take your animals with you. He refused to humble himself. You see what Moses is saying? What Moses is accusing Pharaoh of? Pharaoh, you're trying to keep us from worshiping God because we can't worship without blood sacrifice, because where there is no shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so what Pharaoh is still trying to do, he's trying to keep them from worshiping God. You go and you go through the motions, but don't you worship God as he demands to be worshiped. God demands total surrender and wholehearted obedience. You don't set the terms with the Lord. We serve the Lord with a whole heart. But Pharaoh refused to surrender and was unwilling to give God total control. He was always holding something back. But look at those last verses, 28 and 29. What in the world was he thinking when he was rejecting and casting aside Moses? Did he think, if I stop Moses from coming, if I don't see Moses, then I can stop the signs? Because Moses would come into him in the morning when he was down at the river. He would come into his court. So if I stop Moses, if I close my eyes, then it's not really there. But did you notice? Look back at verse 17. He is cutting off his only lifeline. Look at verse 17. Pharaoh hastily called Moses. I've sinned against the Lord. Verse 17. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once. Plead with the Lord your God to remove this death from me. Here, now Pharaoh is saying to Moses, the one that he would beg to forgive him and plead for him, he's now saying to Moses, I don't want to see you again. Pharaoh was casting God aside in casting Moses aside because Moses represented God to him. He was rejecting the word of God. Moses would come into Pharaoh and say, the Lord God of heaven and earth demands that we worship him. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord your God that I should hear his voice and that I should obey him? And Moses says, look, this is what our God can do. And so Pharaoh rejects him. In rejecting him, he's rejecting the word of life. In John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking truth to the crowds that are following him. And it says in John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says that some stopped. They heard the words and they stopped following Jesus. They cut off. And so Jesus looks at his disciples, looks at Peter and says, will you go away as well? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And here Pharaoh is saying, I don't want to hear it anymore. Some of you in this room right now, you have turned me off. Because you think if I can just stop listening to him, even though he's raising his voice at times, I don't have to hear God. But let me tell you, here is the voice of truth pleading with you, begging you to turn and listen, to turn and to see the God of light. He's rejecting the intercession of Moses. That's what people do when they reject Jesus. They're rejecting the very one that can go to the Father and say, Father, forgive him because he doesn't know what he does. Father, forgive her for she knows not what she does. When we close our eyes and try to ignore Jesus, and that's what Satan does to even us as Christians, right? We sin, we fall into sin, we're deceived by sin, and it gives way to death, and we're reluctant to come to God and say, God, forgive me, have mercy on me. When we say no to God and reject his presence, we find ourselves in darkness. Earlier in John chapter 3 and verse 19, I didn't quote the whole verse. Jesus says, this is judgment. By the way, he's talking to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, it says that Nicodemus, it said it came to him at night. Isn't that interesting? Here was Nicodemus, a ruler, a leader among the people. And he came to him when nobody would see that he was coming to Jesus. Some say that it may even mean not that Nicodemus came at literal nighttime, but that he came in a nightly way. That he snuck in to Jesus because he didn't want anybody to notice him. And Jesus looks at this man that's checked all the boxes, thinks that he's got everything worked out in his life, thinks that he's obeying, that he's zealous for God. And Jesus looks at him and he says, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. And people loved darkness rather than the light. People loved darkness rather than Jesus. Because their deeds were evil. Jesus says, Nicodemus, light has come. It's right here. As you look at Exodus chapter 10, I want you, what I've tried to do each time we've looked at one of these signs, each time we've gone through the book of Exodus, I've tried to show you, I want to show you Christ In fact, some of you at times have been wondering, why did he skip over that? What is he doing there? Here, let me show you. In order to bring us into his light, Jesus entered our darkness. To give us hope and excitement today. In order to bring us into his, we don't walk into his light. He brings us into our light. Jesus had to enter our darkness. Matthew 4 that we read this week, verse 16, Matthew quotes Isaiah, people walking, dwelling in darkness, living darkness, just like the Egyptians, have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Some of us in this room today, we came in and there was darkness over our families, darkness over our relationships, darkness over our lives, and it feels like it's oppressive. It feels like it's weighing down heavy on us. And Jesus says, the people dwelling in darkness, if you're dwelling in darkness today, Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. There is light and salvation in Christ. Jesus shines brighter than the darkness which surrounds him. There was light in Goshen because where God is, there is light. Yet because men love darkness, they tried to snuff out his light. They tried to kill him and destroy him in his light. In a similar scene to Exodus chapter 10, when Jesus hung on the cross, the Father turned off the lights. There was darkness yet again. Now, people wonder why there was darkness, and there are many theories, many explanations of why there was darkness, but consider this. God was showing the world what it would be like without the sun, S-O-N. Here is what your life is like apart from me. And this judgment, the light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their hearts are evil. When we say no to God and reject his presence, we experience darkness. And there was darkness over the land, but go back. Close your eyes. Think about this. In the darkness, you hear a voice, and you recognize that it's the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Messiah. And what is he crying? He's crying out Psalm 22. He's quoting scripture in his darkness, and he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's where some of us are today. We've closed our eyes. We're trying to ignore the problems that are in front of our face. And truth is furiously knocking on the door. And what is truth saying? Jesus is saying, I endured the darkness so that we would never have to face another dark day. Did you hear me, church? Jesus endured the darkness so that you and I would never have to face another dark day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, Paul's reaching back to creation, has shone in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's life and light. For look at the Savior. If only you'd turn your eyes upon Jesus. Jesus always shines stronger. We can still see Jesus in the dark because Jesus is the light, but better yet, listen to me, church, Jesus can always see us. Duke and I were reading Mark chapter 6 this week, and if you look at Mark chapter 6 later today, Jesus sends his disciples to get in the boat to go across to the other side while he goes up onto the mountain to pray, and it says that halfway through the night, the disciples are rowing, but they're not getting anywhere. A storm's come upon them, and it's hard on them, and it says that Jesus saw them. Remind you, Jesus is on the mountain. Disciples are in the boat. There's a storm in between them, but Jesus can still see them. There is nothing that keeps Jesus from seeing you as his child. You may not be able to see him, but Jesus can always see you. So he says to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world. Here, the light of the world is saying to his church, you You are the light of the world. Just before his death in Memphis, Tennessee, one of the last public speeches Martin Luther King would ever give, he quoted Thomas Carlyle. It's a strange statement to make because the world is all messed up. The nation is sick. Trouble is in the land. Confusion all around. That's a strange statement, but I know somehow. Only when it is dark enough can you see the stars, and I see God working in this period. Only when it is dark enough can you see the stars. You got to get out of Dallas. You got to get out of Fort Worth. Got to go up to Turpin, Oklahoma, Kirk, and see the stars. And then Oklahoma Panhandle night. Only when it's dark enough. So what's next? Would you write this down? Ephesians 5:8. If you want to turn there, you can. It'll be on the screen. What's next? Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, "For at one time you were darkness." This is what Jesus said. Men rejected the light because their hearts were filled with darkness. He says, but now you are light in the Lord. So when Jesus says you are the light of the world, it's not because we're shining our light, it's because we're reflecting his light. We're like the moon reflecting the light of the sun. And Paul says, walk. Here's the command. Walk as children of the light. That's your step this week that I want you to remember. Walk as children of the light. Who we are has been changed and transformed. Today, if you know Jesus, this is describing of your life. You've been changed and transformed. You were this, but you're now this. This is what the gospel does. Today, if you came in here and you said, my heart is filled with darkness, God has shown it to me, I feel it, then this is what God can do in your life. You can't do it. Say to the Lord, you are my salvation. What does it mean to walk as children of the light? We don't stumble and fall like the others do. If you have light, you can see. We're not paralyzed by discouragement. We're not defeated by sin and mistakes. Why? Because Christ shines his light into our darkness so that it cannot remain. And I say this, and I want you to listen to me, to this pastor's heart. I have a father who struggled with clinical depression for at least 12 years. And I prayed that light would come into his life. There is a difference here. That is a physical problem. So I don't want anybody to confuse me. And if you're not, then you can just, that wasn't for you. But Jesus shines his light into our darkness so that it cannot remain. And then we express, we walk as children of the light to express his light by making much of Jesus who is the light. By maturing and loving our enemies, doing good to all, by forgiving one another, by multiplying and making others to show and share Christ's light in a dark world. Walk as children of light. I don't know how many of you have been to Las Vegas. I've never been. But in the late 90s, or actually the early 90s, around 93, Circus built a new resort. It was meant for families. It was called the Luxor. At the top of this pyramid is a 40 billion candle power light. It's called the Sky Beam. But it's not just one bulb. It's 39 individual 7,000 watt bulbs. Situated on a ground floor 50 feet below the top point of the Black Pyramid. It's the most powerful light in the world. Pilots in Los Angeles, California, as they're landing their plane, they can see the light of the Luxor shining into the heavens. At 5 inches above the top of the pyramid, the heat of the light is 500 degrees. People in Las Vegas will say, no matter where I go in Las Vegas, If I can see the Luxor beam, I know I'm all right. Even if I get lost, I look for the beam and find my way home. What does that sound like? Is there anybody else that hears that? When I get struggling in the darkness of my world, and I don't know where I am, and I feel all alone, I only have to look to Jesus, who is the light of the world, and I find my way back to the Father. But still, this picture, I tried to show you what it's like in the rest of Las Vegas. Because while there are those that say, if I get lost, I just look for the light of the Luxor, there are tourists that come to town and they never notice it. They see the cheap lights, not the 40 billion candlewatt power. They see the cheap lights. Lights are flashing in their face night and day. Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel in the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There are people that walk the streets of Las Vegas and they never see the light of the Luxor because they're blinded by the cheap lights that are surrounding them. Here you and I are as a church. We're walking around Sin City, and it's our job to look to people that we work with, that we meet in restaurants, that we go to school with, and to point them and say, look, look, look at the light of Jesus. Because when you see His light, you'll never be lost again. When we say no to God and we reject His presence, there's darkness. But when we say yes to Jesus and receive Him into our light, there is light that darkness cannot conquer. Would you bow your heads? I want to just give you a moment before we sing our final song to look. Look into your heart today. What is there? Is there darkness or is there light? Have you said no to God? Have you rejected His presence? Now's the time to receive Him. Maybe you're struggling. You think, Donald, I can't go on. I can't take another step. I can't go another day. Jesus says, I'm your light. Walk as children of light. I'm here. There's light in the Lord. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? There's light. More abundant. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Would you do that right now? I'm just going to have a time for you to pray, and then just a moment, Cole will lead us. If you need someone to pray for you, to pray with you, I'm going to be standing here at the front. I would love to talk to you. If you just say, Donald, I just need someone to pray, I can see the light. I'll be standing here.